I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis and chapter 11 as we continue our way through the book of Genesis, this record of the beginnings of all things, and particularly how God was working out his redemptive work in man's early years. There was a time before man was, and then God created him and everything in the world, and now we are going to read about the creation of something else that we see. Obviously, the different languages that fill our earth. How do we get from one family to so many different languages? Some linguists have said there are over 6,000 different languages within the world, and we're going to learn a little about how they came about. But before we turn our attention to that, let's turn our attention to the Lord, and let's ask for his blessing. Oh, Sovereign Lord, I do pray now that you would help us to understand your word and to apply it in our own time. That we would see, oh Lord, the mistakes that our forefathers made, and that we would not emulate them. Help me, O Lord, now to explain the importance of the Tower of Babel and what it means. And help us all to recognize that there is a day when we will be brought together in one. But that is in Christ. And it will be for the purpose of exalting his name for all eternity. Help us to remember that's what we were made for. Now, Lord, help us to hear your word, to commit it to our hearts, and then to share it with others. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So I said, I'll be reading now from Genesis chapter 11 and verses 1 through 9. I'd encourage you to read along with me. And I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. As we go through Genesis, I hope that you see that as we go along, the Lord is not only showing us the history of the work of redemption, he is also answering our most fundamental questions about where everything came from, why men are the way that they are, why we have different nations, and now we are going to see where the myriad of different languages come from. Now, to look at America today, you might think that the greatest dividers of men are race and income, but that's not the case. Historically, it's not true. The greatest divider of mankind historically has always been language. There are plenty of places on the face of the planet in Asia and Africa and Europe where men look remarkably similar or even exactly like one another, and yet they've spent generations, decades, sometimes even hundreds and hundreds of years fighting one another, hating one another. There are places in the world where the lines on maps mean very, very little to the people because they often have more in common with the people on just the other side of the border than they do with the people in the interior. You can see divisions in countries that depend not upon a different ethnicity. For instance, if we look at Canada, the sharpest division in Canada is between the Quebecois and the rest of the Canadians. Most Canadians are descended from Western Europeans. And yet there is a sharp division between them over the issue of language. One group, the Quebecois, speak French, of course, and the others speak a civilized language. And so they got along very poorly for many, many years. I'm sorry, I could not resist. Forgive me, brothers and sisters. But it is the case that language is one of our great divisions, and as a result, where we have language differences, there is little cooperation, and there is little getting along. Now, originally, after the ark had come to rest in the mountains of Ararat, which, if you take a look at this map, that's going to be up there, over there, everyone hailed from one family, and of course, as a result, they all spoke the same language. That might seem like an advantage to have all the people in the world speaking the same language, but unfortunately, the sin nature of human beings stopped it from being one, and what should have been a blessing became a cause of sin because of man's fallen nature and because of his desire for autonomy. Autonomy is a very important word. What is autonomy? Well, Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is wonderful. I love Webster's 1828, and I'm going to talk it up because one of the wonderful things about that particular dictionary was it was written in a time where the Bible was still central to man's understanding of the world and who they are. And so Webster, it's wonderful, he'll often use biblical examples when he's illustrating the words, and he goes back to their biblical significance often. He ties in theology with the origin of words, and he says this about autonomy: it signifies the power or right of self-government, whether in a city which elects its own magistrates and makes its own laws, or in an individual who lives according to his own will. And that has been the desire of mankind, to live according to their own will, to decide what's right, to decide what's wrong since the fall. It goes all the way back to the garden, and you shall be like God. We want the ability to decide what is right, what we can and can't do, how we shall and shall not act. And that fallen desire is, in essence, brothers and sisters, a desire to take the place of God in our own lives, to be God to ourselves, and often to be as God to other people, whether it be a family or even a nation. We have seen national leaders exalted to a hideous godlike status. We can think of Mao or Kim Jong-il or Stalin and so on, all of these cults of personality that have risen around those leaders so that they are fanatically worshipped and their rule becomes less of simply a political exercise and more of a cult. But doing what we want and deciding for ourselves what is good and evil is a sign of rebellion, brothers and sisters. And in this case, one of the things that man was doing was deliberately disobeying and going down to Shinar and saying, this is where we're going to stay, in what is now known as the Fertile Crescent. They had determined that they were going to rebel against one of God's most important commands. Now, what was that command? Well, it was a command that was first spoken in Genesis 1:28. There you will find, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is often called the creation mandate. Now, it wasn't simply multiply and be fruitful, but it was multiply and be fruitful and fill the earth. Spread out. Be present everywhere on the globe. And that was a command that was reiterated after the flood. It wasn't simply something that God gave to Adam and Eve. It was something that God gave to Noah and his descendants. We see it again in Genesis 9:1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. In fact, in chapter 9, he reiterates that command twice. Fill the earth. Go out from this place and once again repopulate the earth. But while they had multiplied, they did not want to fulfill that critical command to continue to fill the earth. They wanted to remain together, to move as a group, and then to settle as a group. And they had done exactly that. They had moved down from Ararat into the area we would now know as modern-day Iraq. And they moved to this plain of Shinar, which was a very fertile area. It's in between two great rivers. Can anybody tell me what two great rivers these are? The Euphrates and the Tigris. I know many people who have seen both rivers up close, and some people who regret that they've seen both rivers up close because of the nation that they're located in these days. Which nation is that? Does anybody know? Iraq. They're located in Iraq now. But Iraq was also the location, or modern-day Iraq was the location of Babel, the place where they began building this city. The plain was fruitful because the rivers overflow. They dump essentially their alluvial dirt all over the place, and it makes for a fertile area. It's rather like the Nile Delta region or the Mississippi Delta region. Wherever the rivers come out and coalesce, they tend to dump a lot of soil, and as a result, you get a lot of growth, a fruitful place. And so they saw this and they said, this is a great place for us to dwell. Now, because there was so much dirt and mud in the area, they didn't have many stones. So unlike in some places, they couldn't build houses and towers and walls out of stone. So instead, they made bricks. And they did this by taking this mud, mixing it with straw, and then baking it hard in the sun so that it became a building material. And this, of course, is the same situation that will later prevail amongst the Jews living living in Goshen in the Nile River Delta in Egypt. They will end up making bricks to build Pharaoh's treasure cities. And there we have the whole bricks without straw problem and so on. What are they going to use, though, for mortar to bind these things together? Well, they use tar or asphalt as mortar to go between the bricks to hold them together. The area, basically, you all know this, basically this entire area over here is floating on a huge sea of oil, and the oil would bubble to the surface and form tar pits. I know of people who've seen these things. They still exist there. And so they were going to use this tar, essentially, in order to bind the bricks together. Now, Francis Schaeffer, the theologian, said that the first public declaration of humanism in the Bible after the flood is seen in verse 4. And we see this declaration being made by the people who've settled in Shinar that they are going to be an autonomous, self-determined people. This is very clearly related to what happened with the line of Cain, who were going to decide that they were going to do what was right in their own eyes. And if that involved killing other people, so be it. They were going to do it. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Now note that. They wanted to exalt themselves. How did they decide that they were going to do that? Well, one of the ways that they decided they were going to do that, first they were going to build first a metropolis, a great city, and then in the center of that city, they would build this giant tower as a center of religious worship. And the top of the tower, they said, would be in the heavens. They were going to build it by their own efforts. And what were they doing? In essence, they were saying, we will climb into the heavens ourselves. We will build this tower, and so by our own works, we will climb up to heaven. We will put ourselves on an equal footing with God. And again, we see here in this worship, you shall be as gods. They are trying to take God's place and his prerogatives. They wanted them for themselves. And this, of course, was the original sin of the devil, to rebel against God and to take his place. And then the sin of men as well, following after his evil example. Everything in this section is man-centered. They'd received no command from God to settle there, to build this tower. In fact, they had received the opposite command to continue to spread out over the earth, fill, scatter. And they didn't want to. They wanted instead to centralize, to stay together, to form one world government. Then there is the language, of course, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us glorify our own names. Let us exalt ourselves instead of God. This is, as I said, a central sin in man. Over 1,000 years later, another man in the same location by the name of Nebuchadnezzar would stand on his own little tower. He would stand on his palace and he would look out at the city of Babylon. At that point in time, one of the strongest empires in the world. And he would say, in essence, the same thing. There, standing on his palace, Nebuchadnezzar said, we see the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? I have built this city. I have done these things. This place exists to exalt my name, to lift me up. And of course, we know what happened to him at that point. He'd been warned prophetically what would happen when he did this. Daniel sorrowfully had said to him, you know, he started off with the, O king, live forever. Let this prophecy be for somebody else, not for you. Because what's going to happen? You're going to be cast down. You're going to become like a beast because of your pride. And that is exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar learned who was boss. Nebuchadnezzar learned his place as a creature when he was made like an animal in the field. And it wasn't until he was enabled to acknowledge God as his creator, as his Lord, that he was lifted up again. And so he wrote at the end of Daniel 4, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? He alone is the great I am. He is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. He is the one who speaks and no one can silence him. What he says, brothers and sisters, we are well advised to listen to. When we ignore God's word, we are self-deluded. We are ignoring the truth, refusing to acknowledge what it is that the Creator of heaven and earth has determined is true. Now, here they had determined, the people who had gathered in Shinar, they had determined they would make themselves great. They thought that their construction was truly awesome, this tower that they were working on. And yet we have, I hope you saw it, this wonderful piece of anthropomorphic humor in verse 5. God has to come down in order to even see the city and the tower. They think they're building the structure from their perspective, rising up into the heavens, but it is as nothing. The image is rather like this. There are a bunch of ants, and they're all high-fiving each other and saying, "Whoa, this is the greatest mound ever, man. Nobody has ever built an anthill like this. Now we will rule over the earth." And then a person comes along, and they have to go, "What is that? Oh, it's an anthill." And they're all like, "Yeah!" And then the person's like, "Done." In this case, of course, God, who could have stamped them out, does not. He had given that guarantee that he would not destroy the earth by water, and here he does not destroy them again. He doesn't even knock their tower over. God is very clever here. What he does instead is he is going to confuse their languages. Love what Isaiah says about the perspective of God. Isaiah 40:22, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." I don't know if you have ever flown in a plane. As you're taking off, everything becomes smaller and smaller. Your perspective changes, and you recognize how small mankind really is, how insignificant our works sometimes really are. But what was this? This was just, again, men shaking their fist against their Creator in vain, the nations raging and saying, "We will be self-determined. We will shake off his chains. We'll do what we want to." And God looks at their works, but he sees the danger that they're in, the danger that they are to themselves. He knows if they are allowed to continue, once again, just as it had before the flood, their sin will have no bounds. There is nothing they won't do. And once again, the hideous situation that prevailed before the flood will prevail again. And if we learn anything from human history, let us learn this. Friends, brothers, and sisters, it is that once men rebel against God, and they shake off or attempt to shake off his commandments, what do? They just sink lower and lower until the things that seemed inconceivable are suddenly conceivable and being done. Sometimes I'm amazed at how our depravity seems to have no bounds. I had a phone call a little while ago from, I'm occasionally contacted by people. A fellow contacted me on the internet and said, "Can I call you? I have a moral dilemma I'm struggling with." And I said, "Fine, yeah, go ahead, do that." So he called me up, and his situation was truly tragic. They had a daughter. They had several children, actually, but their daughter had been doing poorly in homeschool and had been very awkward and so on and very unhappy and had been asking to go to school. So they sent her off to a public school just before the transition from elementary school to middle school, and she'd been there for a few years, and she'd still been very socially awkward. And a counselor had convinced her that this was because she was non-binary and that actually she is a boy living in a girl's body. Now, the parents had not been informed about this, that the council was going on. They just knew that she was talking to somebody in the school. And then the counselor and some other officials contacted them and said, "Your daughter is going to begin her transition, and we want you to support her, transitioning from a girl to a boy." Now, they'd seen some warning signs before, but they hadn't expected that this is what would happen. And they hadn't expected what would happen next. They said, "This is her decision. This is what she wants to do." And keep in mind, we're talking about a middle schooler here. This is somebody who cannot decide of their own free will and accord who they're going to vote for, whether or not they can drink or smoke, or whether they can get an ibuprofen from the school nurse without parents' permission. But they're able to decide their gender somehow, and make decisions that will permanently change their body for the rest of their lives. So they contacted this father and mother and said, "Look, you can either support this child," and they indicated immediately that the parents said, "Look, we're Christians. The father's a ruling elder in a Presbyterian denomination." And he said, "We're not going to support anything like this. This is wrong. We don't want her going to the school. And the school official said, you don't understand. If you don't support her decision, we'll get a court order placing her in foster care, and the state will take over her custody at that point in time if you attempt to interfere. This is in Canada, unfortunately. So in any event, so he was calling me because they had given them this ultimatum, and his wife was absolutely, he had said, no, we're not going to do it. If they take her away from us and they place her in foster care, that's okay. It's not okay, but it's what they're going to do. But his wife had said, you can't let them take our daughter from us, so we'll go along with it. We'll do anything to keep her in the home because we can't hand her over to strangers. And so he was calling me. He said, what do I do? My wife is saying she will leave me and take our daughter if I don't agree to this. This is the kind of inconceivable that we sink down to, the evil that we're willing to do and call it good. This is the kind of thing that mankind descends to without God. Once we cast off all control. And I wish I could tell you that that's the only story almost exactly like that that I've heard. This one's taking place in Canada, but I have heard exactly the same story taking place here in the United States. Children essentially being able to tell their parents, I am autonomous. I will do whatever I want to do. And then people coming alongside and deciding to do the same thing. Such a thing would have been impossible 100 years ago in Canada or in the United States. Why? Well, it's because we still had national connections to the Word of God. We still had some, although it was beginning to fray, tenuous link to truth. Now there is literally nothing we won't do. New York votes to allow abortion up to birth. To birth. Do we understand what that means? That means killing a viable baby. And what do? They take their giant tower and they light it up pink as if to shake their fist at God. And that is what is going on here in the Plain of Shinar. If God allows them to continue, there is literally no sin they will not enter into. And God will not allow the rebellion to proceed because he knows exactly what will happen. And so he knows what to do as well. He stops it. And we hear again communication. I hope you saw this as well. Amongst the members of the Godhead. Note the plural. Let us go down. Not let me go down. Let us go down and confuse their speech. And this anti-God humanism will be disrupted and scattered. Suddenly, you know, I can only imagine what was happening. Suddenly in the midst of their building, one moment, you know, they're building happily, and the next moment he says, hand me a brick. And the guy hears, what? Hand me a brick. And suddenly this is going back and forth all over the city. People who had been talking to each other one moment are suddenly unable to understand each other. Confusion breaks out, and then suspicion. They cannot communicate, so they cannot cooperate, and fulfilling their evil plan becomes impossible. They no longer trust one another. And now they must do what God wanted them to do in the first place, which was to move apart. They flee from one another, and they go and settle in different places on the world. Alexander the Great, incidentally, determined that if his empire was ever going to hold together, they had to have a common language, so he invented Koine Greek. Eventually, his empire fractured anyway, but he left behind a memorial that would serve the church very well. It was Koine Greek that was used as the common, the lingua franca for the New Testament so that people all around the world would be able to understand what they were saying. And incidentally, going back on my earlier dissing of the French language, it's funny, we use the word phrase lingua franca. Does anybody know what it means literally? French language, because it was the diplomatic language that was used to communicate throughout the world. Anyway, it's funny though, the world misses this message often. The Hebrew word for Babel means confusion, but in Babylonian it means gate of God. This very place where the great confusion of the languages initially took place is called by the Babylonians the Gate of God. But the descendants of Shem, the Jews, looked at it and said, no, you don't understand. This was the place of confusion. This is where God confused the languages and scattered us abroad for our own sake. Now, we learn some very important lessons here if we'll only see them. First, we learn about the danger of man-centered empires and religion, the great danger of them. Men think they are the gateway to God, the gateway to becoming as God. And the Bible answers, and it says, no, when we put ourselves at the center, when we seek to exalt ourselves, what does it result in? It results in confusion. It results in confusion because God is merciful, and he won't let them continue on in that way. Once a nation becomes utterly God-dishonoring, they are on the road to destruction. But we see within mankind, and this is not something, we look at what's going on, we look at the heartbreak, and your heart should break. My great fear is that one day I'll receive phone calls like that one I received and be like, well, this is normal. This is just the way it is. Rather than having a heart that breaks for what mankind is doing to children. But the tendency towards humanism, putting man at the center of all things, homo mensura, man is the measure of all things, instead of God being the measure of all things, to totalitarianism, and that's what they were doing. They were forming a totalitarian society where everybody was on the same page, everybody had to believe the same thing, everybody had to speak the same language, and so on. And collectivization, let's bring everybody together, has been a tendency in mankind since the fall. All of us together working to exalt mankind, working towards collectivism and self-determination, we see it. We all have to have one language. We all have to speak newspeak in the new world and so on. We're doing it in our own culture. We're replacing biblical language with completely non-biblical humanistic language. We've gotten rid of basic pronouns, he and her, ze and zer. What does ze and zer mean? There's no meaning whatsoever to them. It shouldn't be the case that in the legislature of our nation, we begin calling mothers birthing persons. Happy Birthing Persons Day, incidentally. What have we done? What are we doing? Well, understand, there's a demonic reasoning to this. It's a shifting us away from the language of God, the language of the Bible, to our own new language, our collective language, in which we call things that are good evil, and we call things that are evil good. That's what happens when we collectivize and so on. We pride ourselves in our great achievements. But brothers and sisters, we have to remember that the best we can accomplish from God's perspective are less than anthills. The mightiest ziggurats that the Babylonians ever lifted up 300 feet into the air, or our skyscrapers a couple thousand feet perhaps into the air, they're nothing compared to what God can do. And we need to remember, we have to have that God's eye perspective that the Bible gives us. We have to remember that man's chief end is what? What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not to exalt himself. Not to make ourselves the center of all things. Paul put it this way when he said the kind of mindset that we should have, the kind of worldview that should prevail within us. He said this in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, every tongue, note that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, man's sin brought in division, brought in confusion, but the gospel brings us back together. It does bring us a form of collectivization, but not a man-centered humanistic collectivization where we become one in God's kingdom. And when we finally realize in perfection and in all of its beauty that our calling is to glorify God, to accept his word, to bow the knee, to confess that Jesus is Lord, to kiss the Son, as Psalm 2 says. not to rebel against God. In that way, we create destruction for ourselves, for our families, for our nations. If we would but bow the knee before God and accept His will, then, brothers and sisters, we begin the work of rebuilding truly the kind of place that the earth should have been always, a place where we are together worshiping God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that, we know, will never be perfectly realized here on earth until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never get to the point where our worship is perfect, where our hearts are not in some sense selfish, where we aren't rebelling against God in one sense or another to a greater or a lesser degree. But we know that the day is coming when mankind will be together worshiping. We see that wonderful image given to us, for instance, in the book of Revelation. It's one of the reasons I love the Bible so much. If I were to look at the world as it is today and I had no faith in God, maybe I'm a secular conservative or a libertarian or something, I would look at the world and I would say, horror. There's no hope for us. All is darkness. It just seems to keep getting worse. How on earth can we continue on? But I don't look that way because I have read the Bible to the very end. I know the answer. And it's not an ism. It's not collectivization. It's not a global plan. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And so I can find comfort as I go to the Word, and I read in Revelation 5:8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." There is a day coming, brothers and sisters, where we will be brought together under the right head, under the Lord Jesus, and when we will have the same goal, to exalt Him, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him forever, when we will be truly happy. When there will be no more sin, no more corruption, no more fear of us descending to the very lowest, but instead we will be brought to the point where man finally realizes what he was made to do, to worship and enjoy God in the beauty of holiness. No more sin, no more death, no more destruction. That's where my faith is. That's what allows me to get up in the morning. That's what allows me to take those phone calls and not despair, and then give what I think is biblical advice to people who are hurting so very badly, to say, cheer up, it could be worse is not helpful to anybody, but to tell people that there is a time coming, brother, when every tear will be wiped away, when all that is wrong in this world will be put right. There is a time coming when we will no longer deal with the great evil that you are dealing with. Hold on. Continue to walk with God and follow His commandments. Don't join them in their evil, no matter what they do. It's better for us to even face death than to join in the kind of evil Babel Tower building that people are so susceptible to. Stand fast, brothers and sisters. The Lord is coming back. Put your faith in Him. Live for Him. Begin the process of glorifying and enjoying Him forever. Be His people, the great assembly, the church, looking forward to that day when we will be one and our language will be united in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, and that forevermore. Let's go before Him now. God, our Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would give us strength to persevere. Help us not to turn aside after all of the human theories that offer us utopia and instead give us only increasingly barren dystopias. I pray, Lord, that you would help us instead to follow after Jesus Christ, to listen to His language, to listen to His word, and to not fear. So often we look about us and we walk by sight. I confess I'm guilty of doing that sometimes myself. But I know, O Lord, that what your word says is true, that there is not one promise that you have made that has not come to pass. You have promised that you will wipe away every tear. You have promised that in your house are many mansions, that in heaven, which is being prepared for us by the Son, there will be happiness and peace and goodness and healing. Help us to stand fast until that day comes. And may we pray with John, Jesus, come quickly. We pray this in his name. Amen.